For the next 2 weeks, I'm going to speak to you on the subject, four final words. Four final words. Now, as you know, almost the entire book of Revelation deals with the last times, the end times in this age. It deals with Jesus coming again and all the things that surround it. It begins actually in chapter 4. And there in chapter 4, we see John has a revelation of God the Father on the throne ruling from heaven. And after chapter 4 in chapter 5, we begin to see the proceedings that go on in heaven as God is getting ready to mete out all the judgments He's about to pour out on a wicked world. And in chapter 6, we begin to look at those horrific judgments as they are meted out in that time of tribulation. And also, after that, we see the final casting into hell of Satan and all the Christ rejecters of this world. And all that happens between chapter number 6 and chapter number 20. And then in chapter 21, God begins to shift gears. And the Holy Spirit empowers John to not only preach about judgment and death, but about joy and life in the New Jerusalem. And we talked about the New Jerusalem for the last 2 weeks. The eternal dwelling place of God and of all of us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord. And now, beginning in the last chapter of the Bible, verse number 6, God begins to put wrappings on His whole message of the book of Revelation. And He shows us four critical things in these last 16 verses. Four things that He wants us to remember, having said all He said in the first 22 chapters. He's kind of just putting the hammer down. He's kind of just giving us the final words of the entire book of Revelation. But not only that, He's putting the wraps on the whole Bible. You see, Revelation was the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, obviously. And in that revelation, God put the ending on 1,500 years of sharing His Word with His people. Beginning in Moses, 1,500 years before Revelation, God took that long to share His Word with His people. And now in the last 16 verses, He's saying this. He's saying, all right, here's what I've told you for the last 1,500 years, and here's what I want you to remember and put into practice. That's what the last 16 verses of the Bible is all about. Now, I want to ask you something. Of all the messages of the Bible that you know of, if you study the Bible, what are the four main truths that you would say God would pick out to share with His people to wind up the whole message? What do you think He would want us to remember? Well, if we took a vote, I'm sure most of us would say, well, for sure, the gospel's got to be there. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His birth, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that's got to be there. Well, you're right, it's in there. But it's not first. What do you think would be the very first thing that God would want us to know as we prepare to go out and take this book and live it now that He's given it to us? Well, glad you asked. The very first word of the final four words that God gives us is concerning His Word. It concerns His Word, the Bible. I want you to look at what He says in verse number 6. He says to me, these words are faithful and true. You see, the Bible is the foundation of everything else God speaks about. We have no salvation in Jesus without the authority of the written Word of God to back it up. We have no reason to even believe in Jesus. We certainly have no reason to commit ourselves to follow Him as He said and to give our whole lives to Him unless we have an authority that tells us this is why you can do it and this is why you should do it. So the first thing that Jesus wants us to know as He wraps up His entire message of this book is the authority of God's Word. Now, we're going to look at three things about God's Word today. And the first thing we talked about is just what we read. The Bible says in verse 6, God says, these words are faithful and true. Now, this is not the first time He said that. If you will, look back at chapter 21, verse 5 and see what it says. Chapter 21, verse 5. Then he sat on the throne. He sat on the throne and said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Beloved, just as surely as the angel declares that the message of Revelation is faithful and true, God tells us today that the message of His entire Word is faithful and true. From Genesis to Revelation, time and time and time again, we're told that the Word of God is true. Let me just give you three verses. Psalm chapter 119, verse 165. The Bible says, "Your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:18, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by any means pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 35, "The scripture cannot be broken." Now, when Jesus speaks about the word, he's talking about the entire Old Testament. And the entire Old Testament, the canon, was completed 100 years before Jesus was ever born. So Christ is saying, this whole Old Testament is true. It cannot be broken. Now, let me tell you, friends, the same God that inspired the Old Testament to be perfectly true is the same God that inspired the New Testament. Friend, from Revelation all the way back to Genesis, it is all true. You can count on it. It is true. But, you know, we live in a day, I don't think I have to tell you, where the Bible is scoffed at and maligned and marginalized as never before. There are many so-called scholars who seem to make it their mission in life to get you and me to distrust the Bible and shatter our faith in a perfect Word of God. Some of you know who Sammy Gilbreth is. He's been here a couple of three times. He's the evangelism missionary of our Alabama State Convention, our Baptist Convention. He shares a story that when he was at Southern Seminary a number of years ago, as with classmates with Rick Lance, who is our executive secretary, he said that those two guys, he and Rick, had to just stick like glue together for their spiritual life, trying to withstand all the attacks of their professors against a perfect Word of God. Now, friends, listen, that's a crying shame that when you send someone to get trained to do ministry, they have to fight for their beliefs when they get there. But that's what they had to do. Now, thank God, that's not the way it is at Southern Seminary anymore. Every professor we have believes in the authority of God's Word. But they had to fight for their faith because professors were trying to tear it down. Let me tell you, friends, any man who tries to destroy your faith in this Word, whether he be a preacher or whether he be a professor, he's not a man of God. He is an emissary of the devil. This book is true, and you can mark on it, and you can stand on it. Listen, some people say, why is it so important we believe it's true? Why not just let your conscience be your guide, or let the Holy Spirit be your guide? Why do we have to have a written word? Glad you asked that question. If you're one who believes your conscience can be your guide or the Spirit can be your guide, but by the way, let me put a parenthesis in here. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Word. But if all we have is the Spirit of God or our conscience, then may I ask you, look around you and see what the result of that is. Look around you at all the people who let their conscience be their guide. Look around you at all the people who claim to be Christians who rarely or ever read this Word. And what do you see? You see nothing but sin and confusion. Because there's no light, there's no guide, there's no written Word to guide them in their pursuit of God. Beloved, God has given everybody two sources of information when you were born. We all have it. Number one, your experiences of life. They are a source of your information. Number two, in addition to your experiences, your reasoning. God has given most of us a mind to think with. Now, I have to say that some of us don't have quite as much common sense as others. You know, isn't it amazing how some people can just knock the top out of book knowledge and they don't have sense enough to gather rain? But everybody's got experience and at least a little reasoning. And you know, you need those things to make it in life. You need those things to make a living. You need those things to be able to relate to people and to leave your legacy. You need reasoning and you need common sense. But let me tell you, there's something that those things will never do to you, for you. Reasoning and common sense will never give you the most needful answers in your life. The answers that are most important. Like what, preacher? Well, like, where did this world come from? Where did I come from? What's my purpose for being here? Where am I going? What is the purpose of history? Friends, you won't get that out of reasoning. You won't get that out of experience. You must get that out of revelation. And the only way you'll get revelation is what God has given you in His Word. It is what God has given you in His Word. So that's the reason we need this Word so desperately. And you know, that's the reason that there are so many people who are so smart in this world, but who are so dumb at the same time. I mean, they've got a lot of experience in the world. They got plenty of reasoning power, and they've made lots of money, and they're famous. But they are so dumb in the matters that really matter, they haven't got a clue. Because they have no revelation. And in eternal things, they're ignoramuses. God has given us His Word to show us what is really important in life. Now, I read something just 2 weeks ago that gives you an illustration of exactly what I'm talking about when we get away from the authority of God's Word. In Nashville, Tennessee, there's a college, the American Baptist College. It is not a Southern Baptist school, thank God. About a month or so ago, 2 months ago, their president invited a lesbian bishop to speak to that seminary student body. Well, naturally, there was some criticism because of that decision. So the president pushed back at his criticism. And he said his critics were guilty of biblical idolatry. I want to read to you what he said. He said, they being the critics, they say the Bible is synonymous with God and the truth. We can't be guided and dictated by a first century worldview. Do you see what this guy is saying? He's saying we cannot be guided by the Bible because it holds a first century worldview, 2,100 years old. And times have changed. Well, sir, times have changed. But let me tell you, there's something in this world that has not changed. And I'm holding it. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. It never changes, friends. But you see, if we think that this is a crusty old book, let's throw it out. Morality goes to the wind. We need an anchor. And this is the anchor. And God is saying, my Word is true. God has said, the Word of God stands forever, and He's calling every believer to stand forever on the Word. So I want to ask you today, are you standing on the Word? First thing, the first final word God said was, my Word is true. And when it's true, that means it's perfect. The Word of God is perfect. Well, there's something else that we see about the Word. Not only is it true, but the Bible says the Word of God is rewarding. Look at verse 7. Look what it says. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Look at verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and to enter through the gates of the city. Beloved, let me say this. If God is perfect, and He is perfect, and if God is your loving Heavenly Father, and He is your loving Heavenly Father if you are saved, may I ask you this? Would He ever ask you to do anything that was not good for you? 10,000 times, no. Listen to what Joshua says. Joshua chapter 1, listen to it. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is written therein. Listen, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What a promise. Joshua says, you'll be prosperous, and you'll have good success if you meditate and obey this word. David, 400 years later, just kind of says, amen, Joshua. Here's what he said. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, what happens to the guy that meditates day and night? If you think about this book, if you devour this book, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Who doesn't want to prosper in this world? God has given you a guarantee of how to prosper, and that is by devouring and living by the Word. Look at Psalm 19, verse 7. With me, if you will, just a moment. Psalm 19, verse 7. And let's read there a few verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do you see that last phrase? In keeping God's commands, there is great reward. What are the rewards of keeping God's commandments? Well, our minds immediately go to heaven, don't they? We keep His commandments, we'll have treasures in heaven. That's exactly right. Let me tell you some rewards down here. Friends, when you keep God's commandments, you're going to have a peace in your heart in the midst of the storms. You're going to have power in your life when nobody else has power around you to face those adversities. You're going to have the blessings of God in your life in every single way. Financially, health-wise. Now, I'm not saying you won't get sick if you obey God's word. Certainly you will. Certainly you may have financial difficulties. But there are all kinds of blessings here and now and in heaven when you keep His word. But let me say this. There's a flip side to that. There are rewards to obedience. But listen, friends, there are regrets with disobedience. There are regrets with disobedience. You know, some people wonder why they have a hard time in life. Seems like everything goes against them. And may I say to you, some of the difficulties we have in life are just because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin, and stuff happens because this is a cursed world. Sometimes we have difficulties and trials from God. God intentionally puts us through the fire to draw us closer to Him, to make us more like Jesus, to teach us some things. So sometimes our trials are God ordained. Sometimes it's just natural because we live in a fallen world. But listen, sometimes we bring our hardships on ourselves. You know what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6? He says, God says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap eternal life. Friends, let me tell you, there's a lot of people who's going through hard times, and it's because they've been sowing seeds of corruption. And that's the reason they struggle. They're hurting. Some of you may be hurting right now. You've made some bad choices in life, and you're hurting. You've not lived by the Word of God, and you're hurting. You've not pursued the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, you've pursued your hobbies. You've pursued your career, and you're hurting. God says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Christian, He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And many Christians, being a good soldier is not even on their radar. Their radar tells them, kick back and enjoy life and enjoy it for eternity when you get to heaven. And hard times come. And we crumble like the lost around us because there's no power in our lives. Oh, friends, listen, there are regrets because of disobedience. Let me tell you something. Pursuing the good life often brews up the stormy life. Now, you mark it down. Pursuing the good life often brews up the stormy life. You have no anchor. You have no peace, no power. And when the storm comes, you're beaten and broken. And you know what God is saying? Jesus is saying, wake up. Wake up. Quit sowing seeds to corruption. And he also says this. Jesus says in Luke 11, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Blessed are you if you hear the word of God and keep it. Well, God says, first of all, my word is perfect. Believe the word. Then he says, my word is profitable. Obey the word. He says one more thing about his word. He says, my word is prophetic. Proclaim the word. Look at verse 10. Back in Revelation 22. Look at it. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. John has just been given an amazing vision. Maybe the most amazing vision anybody has ever had. He has seen the Lord, he has seen God the Father up on the throne in heaven, ruling and reigning from heaven. He saw into the future. That's right now, by the way, presently. In the future, he saw all hell break loose on earth for 7 years. And then he saw Jesus Christ return and whip the devil and the false prophet and cast him into hell for 1,000 years. Then he saw that last skirmish where Jesus cast him into the lake of fire forever and ever. And then he actually heard Jesus say, behold, I come quickly. And then after he heard Jesus say that, the angel said, don't seal up the prophecy of this book. And what the angel was saying was, John, what you've heard and what you've seen, don't you dare keep it to yourself. Write it down and tell the world. Do not seal up what you have heard. And friends, listen, that's what God's saying to his church today. He's saying, my word is perfect. He's saying, my word is prophetic. Proclaim the word. Proclaim the word of God. Proclaim the word. Friends, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Now, next week we're going to talk about it more in depth. But three times he says in his word, he is coming again. And the Bible says it will be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed and taken up to heaven. And it will be just like that that it happens. And the Bible also says that when it happens, that's it for those who've heard the gospel and have not responded. It will be too late at that point for them to be saved. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus came the first time? Well, that's, I hope, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who doesn't believe it? Anybody? All right. You believe it. Scholars tell us there are about 61 major prophecies of the first coming of Jesus. Born in Bethlehem, died on a cross, rose from the dead, sinless life. About 61 major prophecies of his first coming, and every one of them were fulfilled just like God said they would be. Do you have any idea how many times the Bible says Jesus is going to come again? You think it might be around 61, like the first coming, maybe a few more, 100, maybe a little more than that. Well, some scholar crunched the numbers a few years ago. And between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Would you like to take a guess? I promise you, whatever you guess ain't going to be enough. 2,400 times the Bible says Jesus Christ is coming again. Listen, he said it so many times. What did the Jews do? They missed the first coming. All those many prophecies of the second coming just overshadowed the prophecies of his first coming. And most Jews missed it. They're looking for the pie in the sky and they missed the suffering because it was prophesied so many times. I want to ask you, how can we say he's not coming when it was told to us that many times? Oh, God says to us who know Jesus, he says, look, this word is prophetic. Proclaim the word. Proclaim the word. Right now, God has a word for every single person in this congregation. And it's one of three words. And you listen to me for just a moment. I'm almost done. There are some in here who have never been saved. And you know what God is saying to you? God is saying to you, my word is perfect. Believe the word and be saved. Before it's too late, before Jesus comes and it's too late, believe the word. Now, there are some Christians in here who are not living in obedience to his word. Saved, bought by the blood of Jesus, and living your own life. Not committed. Living a life of disobedience to the word. And God is saying to you, my word is profitable. Obey the word. And then he's saying to, there's some in here who are trying to walk the walk. You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But you have a heart to serve God. And you want to please him. God is saying to you, my word is prophetic. Proclaim the word. Now I want to ask you, he's saying something to everybody in here. My word's perfect. Believe it. My word is profitable. Obey it. Or my word is prophetic. Proclaim it. Which message is he saying to you?